This morning, I'm kind of making an executive decision here. We're going to take Pentecost and next week Trinity Sunday, and we have this long time of ordinary time. So we've got about 24 weeks here, and we are going to begin a study in the book of Acts. So you don't have to. Nothing's a forced march here, but I would encourage you during this series to bring your Bible. Because we'll kind of be taking it, you know, if not exactly chapter by chapter, but sort of story by story and working our way through the book. So those of you especially who like to mark in your Bibles, I would encourage you to bring your Bibles. So we're a bit out of order this morning because it's Pentecost, and obviously that's Acts chapter 2, but we'll make it work. Well, Pentecost, as you saw if you were here this morning for prelude, is the 50th and last day of the season or feast of Easter. And it mirrors the 50 days from the Exodus to Sinai when Israel received the law. So think of that with me. I want you to picture that in your mind. Going through the river, going through the sea, freed 50 days later, Sinai and the giving of the law. Jesus, death, resurrection, ascension. 50 days later, you have Pentecost. So Pentecost was kind of picking up and making Christian this feast of first fruits. And in the same way, the law was a way for people to walk with and follow God, the Spirit now is the way that God has revealed and is revealing himself to his people. And it's a way of life for them to carry out the purposes of God. Now, this is not meant to be a comparison or to contrast or to play off Scripture and the Spirit. It's just simply to say that these things definitely mirror each other and that all together, they bring together the purpose of God and the plan of God and the way that God is working through his church. So in Acts, Luke is answering the question, how did the church come to be, and how did it come to change the world? He's telling the story of the church as the Spirit-filled community of Jesus and how they're a demonstration of Jesus. Now, I know that some of you in this room, like me, have spent your whole Christian life, you know, studying the Bible, and so you'll know that one of the mistakes that often is made with Acts is that we want to turn it into kind of a blueprint for the perfect church. And so, you know, you have all kinds of people who will kind of search out the meanings of the various texts and think if we can just do exactly what they were doing, then we'd somehow be the perfect church. But Acts is not a blueprint for the perfect church, nor is it merely truth to be believed. But Luke is very decidedly telling us a story that invites participants and telling us a story that asks us to be faithful to the plot line. Now, it just so happens I get sent a lot of books by a lot of publishers, and it just so happens that in the last couple weeks, Harper San Francisco or Harper one of those, sent me Eugene Peterson's memoir called The Pastor. So for the last week or two, I've been reading that at night before I go to bed. I had no idea I was studying for this sermon series, but I think evidently I was. Because Eugene tells the story in this book of how when they planted their church 40 or 50 years ago, outside of Baltimore, Maryland, that they took up Acts as their text to engage with how are we going to be the church. And so for the first year or two, they studied the book of Acts as a way of showing how the Holy Spirit forms the church, to be a colony of heaven here in the country of earth, how the Holy Spirit forms a people who are a witness to the already inaugurated kingdom of God, meaning how the Holy Spirit forms the Jesus life in us. So Acts is not just true, it's livable. It's not something that we merely give mental assent to. Well, in this second book, Theophilus, I just want to tell you how the rest of the story turned out. And we don't merely give mental assent to that as if we're saying, okay, Luke, we believe you're telling us the truth here, that this is the way it actually went down. It includes that, but it's not just true, it's livable. And so during this upcoming season of ordinary time, as we go through Acts, I want to put in front of us what I think we'll be doing for the foreseeable future, and that is letting the Holy Spirit form us, to soak our imagination in how the Spirit does this. Because the story of Acts is the story of the Spirit. And here's the scary part about story. If you're actively trying to participate in a story, you never know what twists and turns it may take. You don't know how a story will end. And there may be lots of ambiguities as you go along. And so if the book of Acts had a headline over it in the form of a question, it would be something like this: do you trust the storyteller? Because native to story is plot twists and turns, and how's this thing going to end? And it looks this way, and now we see it's another way. Well, when I think about this specifically for us, for Holy Trinity Church, I don't know about you all, but I've found over the last couple years the trek into Anglicanism to be wonderful and fascinating. And I am more committed to it, to Anglicanism, and to its usefulness in forming Christian life than I've ever been. And the one thing that we've done consistently for about a year and a half now, week after week after week after week, that is more formative than you can possibly know, is I have stood right here and said, let us worship. For week after week after week now, I don't know, I haven't counted it up, let's say 52 and 26, somebody do the math for me, 78 weeks or something, we've stood here week after week after week and said, let's worship. And we've worshiped in a particular kind of way, this Anglican way of prayers and readings and sermons and creed and prayers of the people and Eucharist. And so it's begun to form us. And there's a handful of people in this room who have Vineyard backgrounds, and there's a handful of people in this room who have Anglican backgrounds, and the rest of us were coming from someplace else. And so the Vineyard people have kind of wondered, what the heck with all this sort of, you know, this stuff, and, you know. And the Anglican people have said, what the heck's the bishop doing wearing baseball shoes? You know, I mean, so we're all sort of coming at this from one place or another. And so far, I think we've done something that is very important. We've learned to worship. But now for this next season of our life, I want to ask, okay, Lord, what do you want to do with this group of people that you've called together to worship you in this particular way? How is it that the Holy Spirit is forming us in this concrete place, Orange County, in this concrete time, and in the various places that are local for you? Because without the particularity, without the concreteness of localness, Christianity, even filled with the Spirit Christianity, loses its zip. It so easily becomes conceptual, so the Holy Spirit becomes something we argue about. You know what I mean? And we try really hard to get an appropriate pneumatology, and that's a big word for a Sunday morning, a proper understanding of the Holy Spirit, you know? And then, so the Holy Spirit can easily become that unless you make it concrete, this time, this place, this person I'm interacting with, this task that I'm doing, this part of my life, without that kind of concreteness, without that kind of groundedness, without that kind of particularity, we really are just kind of ideally Pentecostals. Or sort of ideally charismatics. But what makes it really work is to give it a kind of concreteness and particularity. And I want to do that in these next 24 weeks by asking, okay, Lord, how are you now going to connect our weekday work to this weekend worship that you've taught us to do? Because when I stand here and I say to us week after week, let us stand and worship, we're never looking for a spirituality that makes the things of life irrelevant. To the contrary, we're looking for a spirit-filled life that makes meaning of every part of our life. Here's another little corner I think we're turning. The kind of life that Jesus lived and the Jesus story that's continually told through the church begins with a quiet, centered confidence. Now, I'm ashamed to say that when I was a kid, I was a jock, and I certainly didn't read literature, and you would have never caught me dead reading classics. You know, I thought that's what kind of sissies did, or the girls, maybe, you know, but jocks did not read things like Moby Dick, right? But you may remember this, you know, Melville's, you know, famous classic. So, you know, I just want you to picture this with me, this ship being, you know, tossed and turned, and these really strong, buff men, you know, struggling against oars and trying to balance the boat and keep everything just right. There's a lot of toil and work and sweat and effort and muscular stuff happening, except for one guy. There's one guy sitting up near the front of the boat. He's the harpooner. And Melville has this line in this classic story: to ensure the greatest efficiency of the dart, the harpooners of this world must start to their feet out of idleness, not out of toil. I really want us to find a way of finding a kind of deep, profound, inner groundedness that feels like a kind of idleness, out of which the Holy Spirit can take that kind of life, enable that kind of quietness of soul, that place of inner retreat, and give us something like a divine deliverance from religious clutter and societal trivia, to place within us a kind of deep confidence that God is actually with us, so that this idleness gives us the capacity to be alert, to pay attention to what God's actually doing here in Costa Mesa now in my life with its rhythms and its routines. This is a kingdom thing. It's personal. It's local. It's moving from beliefs about facts about God to a livedness, to a participation, to a here-ness, to a now-ness. Spirit life is not general. It can't be general. It's not abstract. But it's about your actual, everyday, ordinary life. If I think, and I just did this yesterday, I started thinking about my life, and I've been a Christian 36 years now, and the vast majority of that life, I just have to say, has been lived in a couple of, I've been steeped in a couple, I think, really important errors. The first part of my life, all we could think about was when Jesus was coming back. And can you see how that, now, and I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not saying anybody was doing anything wrong. There's no villains here. And if there are, I don't know who they are. And if there are villains, it's not my job to judge them. Jesus is their master. So I got no judgment in my heart when I say this. But we were just, that's all we could think about, when Jesus is coming back. But can you see how that inadvertently, the law of unintended consequences, how it robs you of nowness, here-ness, particularity? This moment matters. How can I find the Holy Spirit in this moment? Well, if your imagination is shaped with this moment doesn't really matter, but what matters is when Jesus is coming back, you lose that. Or I've had another aspect of my life where the focus was always on something that was very dramatic. So we were always waiting for something very dramatic to happen. Or sometimes even in a different sort of way, waiting for this moment when, you know, like revival would come or something. But what both those things do is they rob you from practicing the presence of this moment. And as you read through Acts with me in the next couple of months, you're going to see that the Holy Spirit is radically concrete, radically grounded in real people's lives, real time, real space. So we're going to read the book of Acts not as a way of finding some sort of template. We're going to read the book of Acts as a way of saying, we believe that the author of Acts is alive today, and that Holy Spirit can form this church in the way he formed that first church and has formed churches for 2,000 years. So we're going to find a way of going through this and doing it in increased silence and rest and centeredness. In fact, I can't say anything about it now except for just to tease you that I have and have had for several months now a vision of when we're ready to start a second service, probably this fall, that I'm visioning something like Sunday retreat, where it is even quieter, more contemplative, more centered, more restful than even what we're doing now, and here's why. In Eugene's memoir, he tells the story of a lady who, Eugene was Presbyterian, he tells the story of this lady who began to come to church, who had no church background. And you know how we do the prayers of the people most weeks? We won't this morning because we have confirmation, but you know how normally we do the prayers of the people? When in a Presbyterian setting, it's not quite so interactive. You have something that's more like a pastoral prayer. Well, Eugene, week after week, year after year, before he would begin his pastoral prayer, he would pause for some moments of silence. This lady wrote him a letter and said, "Eugene, it was in worship that I became quiet, learned to listen, and to be present before God for the first time in my life. And silence was my way in. Those 25 seconds of silence were better than any of your 25-minute sermons." I mean, can you hear that lady's heart? Somehow I found God. When you made space for me to find him, I found him. I mean, you're not going to find anybody giving better 25-minute sermons probably than Eugene Peterson. But she was saying, I found God in these spaces. So the one defining source for Holy Trinity as we go into this next era is this. How can we quiet ourselves enough to know what God is already doing in us and for us and get alert to that? Because I got nothing up my sleeve. I don't have a master plan that I'm going to put on you. I just honestly don't have anything up my sleeve other than to be present to you, to be present to my own spiritual formation, and to be present to God. And as we take these next 24 weeks and we make ourselves present to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, I have every confidence that he's already doing something. He's already doing something in us and for us. All we need to do is get alert to that. And this, of course, is what we see in the Numbers passage, that God's initiating, God's working through the Holy Spirit, and his Spirit is spreading through all the people. And when Moses hears about this, he doesn't say, oh, for crying out loud, stop, I'm Moses, I'm supposed to be in control. No, he says, would that all God's people were prophets, and that God would put his Spirit on all of them. Now, in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to wait, and I'm going to pray, God, would you put your Spirit on all of us? Not on me, not on the clergy, not on the staff or the vestry or the volunteers, but would you put your Spirit on us? Because you see, it's you and the concrete localness of your life, the nowness and here-ness of your life is what matters. What matters most fundamentally is not the master plan of Holy Trinity Church. We're simply a congregation of Christians who worship God. What really matters is, what's the here-ness and now-ness of what you're doing in each of us, and how do we do that together as this worshiping family? Paul is obviously seeing the same sort of thing that Moses was seeing when he says, essentially, in our reading this morning, that it's the Spirit who creates all this diversity and brings it all into one body. So there are many people with diverse gifts, but they all come together in one body. Now, this is a wonderful excuse for me. Sermons are sometimes great, wonderful excuses for pastors like me, because it gives me a chance to say something that I wouldn't normally have a chance to say. And that is to say, those two passages that we read this morning are a very good explanation for my style of leadership. Many of you are very mistaken about me. You really are. You think I'm just nice. Seriously, I hear what you say behind my back. You think I'm nice. And you think I'm kind, and you think I'm generous. Well, I hope I'm those things, but I'm those things because of this. I'm a Spirit guy. I'm not just generous in making space for you because I'm generous. I believe you all have gifts. I believe you all have callings. And it is none of my dang business except for to be with you and serve you in it. It's God's business. That's between you and him. I'm a shepherd of something that God's already doing. I'm a midwife. I'm not the mom. I'm not the baby. I'm a midwife and glad to do it because I'm a Spirit guy and I believe that he's actually working. And here's the great thing about this sort of Moses, Pauline view of the world and how the Spirit shapes the Jesus life in a church. This is the beautiful thing about it, and this is one of the most important things I've ever said in public. Is that point of view allows us to drop our agendas for each other. We can just completely quit manipulating each other, completely quit trying to write stories for each other. We can just drop all of our agendas and just say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, dwell. Holy Spirit, do that thing you do when you move even in the camp when the leaders are out here and it's okay. Create this amazing diversity that you do while also creating one body. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen simply means yes. So we say yes. And so the way you see me behaving, well, yeah, okay, I confess. In public, I will confess that I've spent about 20 years trying to be nice, kind, and generous. But you can't reduce me to that. Please don't. I trust God. I trust the Holy Spirit. I don't have to be in control of everything. I can just sort of, cheerfully roam the earth, finding what God's up to in my life and yours. So Acts tells us this story of how the Holy Spirit is conceiving the life of Jesus in the church. And of course, there's a very powerful analogy here, because the Holy Spirit conceived the life of Jesus in who first? Mary. Did you catch that? Luke tells us the story of how the Holy Spirit creates the Jesus hyphen life in the church. And there's a very obvious, powerful analogy, because at first the Holy Spirit created the Jesus life in Mary. And what was Mary's response? Yes. Even so, may it be as you said. And that's what was required of the Holy Spirit, a yes, not a healthy skepticism. Not, well, I've been around Pentecostals and charismatics and I'm burned out and I'm sort of skeptical. Okay, that's fine, I get it, but that's not required for an interactive relationship with the Holy Spirit. What's required is a yes. You can't even just say I'm open. Like, what is that? You know, you get an invitation to a wedding or something, and you go, well, I'm open. Well, I know, but rendez-vous si vous plaît, are you coming? Right? RSVP, are you coming? It's not enough just to be open. But rather, as we read this morning, I hope you all saw it in our prelude, and if you didn't, we'll see if we can get it on the website. Joe, we'll see if we can get it on the website later this week. But what's required is expectant faith, an attentive presence, a submissive obedience. It's one thing to track the wind on the evening news and to see how, the jet stream. It's one thing to see what the jet stream is doing from the evening news. It's another thing to get out in it and let it have its effect on you, to become like a kite surfer. It's one thing to know that, hey, we got a really great southwest breeze this morning, perfect for the south-facing oceans. Get out there with your kite surfer. Let's go. It's one thing to know that that's happening because you check the surf report in the morning. It's another thing to get out into the wind and let it have its effect on you. This is what the psalmist meant. Can you hear the urgency? No spirit, we die. With spirit, we live. John's gospel reading told us this morning that Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I say to you, Jesus is still breathing on his church. Will you ask? Luke, in his first story, got to a place where Jesus' first followers, seeing this impressive connection between his private time with God and what was happening with him in public, at one point said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so, Jesus tells them, gives them the Lord Prayer, and then he tells them these couple of parables, and the last one is about seeking and knocking. And he says, look, you can trust the storyteller. If you ask God for a fish, he's not going to give you a scorpion. If you ask him for a loaf of bread, he's not going to give you a stone. Just ask. Just, guys, ladies, find a bit of Mary in you that just says yes. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit.